And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The more we are enamored with God, the less we are impacted by the attacks of the demonic realm. However, sometimes they're intense. As you know, last Sunday we spent time focusing on the persecuted church, and specifically we looked at Iran and what is happening there. And as I interact with those I love that are Iranian or ministering to the Iranian church, I have discovered they have a desperate need for hope, for focus, as that destructive attack by the demonic realm comes, to keep their eyes on Jesus, to be strong, to endure, to stay faithful. As we look at the Canadian church, the attack is different. There's attack on truth, on the Word of God, on focus and fixation with Jesus, a disorientation. Conspiracy theories run rampant. They change consistently, but rampant. They distract. And the church is confused, discouraged, and needing hope. I am so thankful that God not only knew this, but displays in His Word how we can be strong, stay firm, endure, and be faithful, be loyal to God and His bride and His call on our lives, whether we're in Iran and the persecution is destructive, the force of the demonic, or Canada, where it's the apathetic or false religion, false narratives that distract us from God and His Word. If you have your Bibles here this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Revelation chapter 13, I love that 12 and 13 sandwiched our focus on the persecuted church, because really, this is not only a prediction of what is to come, but a reality of what these churches were experiencing and what every church in this age will experience. To remind you, the book of Revelation is apocalyptic literature. It's to help us to feel something and to respond to something with our lives, not only impacting our minds, but how we feel, and from how we feel, our whole beings being devoted to Jesus and what He desires. Revelation 13 is a powerful chapter. It's taking a break from some of what has been going on in the book of Revelation, and it hits us with full force. It is one of those chapters that people who love studying the end times love, and as you study it, you'll notice all sorts of different ideas have been brought to the text, and yet its driving passion and focus will be clear, and that is where we will spend our time focusing on. Really, here is the message, similar to D-Day, if you do any studies on June the 6th, 1944, the invasion forces landed on the beaches of Normandy. It was a tremendous impact of lives and deaths, and it was a terrible day, and yet they gathered that beachhead, and really, everyone who studies this that I have read says, literally, World War II in Europe was over. And yet, for 6 weeks, it carried on in what is now known as the Battle of the Bulge. And in fact, interestingly enough, even though the war was over in terms of the victory had been won, happened at Normandy, the intensity of the battle and the lives lost, especially for the Americans who'd engaged a little bit later, was more intense in that battle than in any other battles in World War II. Here's the message of, well, Revelation 12 and 13, but really the message of 13. Jesus has won the battle. Jesus has won the war. There is victory and hope for everyone who is faithful to Jesus and His bride and His Word. But in this world, we will have troubles. Troubles external to the church that attack the church politically and with force, We're going to see that in one of the beasts named here. Troubles internally with doctrine and disloyalty and disorientation and confusion in the name of religion. We're going to see that in the little beast in this chapter. And the call on the bride of Christ is to stay faithful and to endure. Let's read the entire chapter. Again, encourage you, please have your Bibles open so that you can follow along, mark up. There are some amazing things that happen. I actually want to start in the previous chapter just as a reminder of the war that Satan is waging now and will wage until the end. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. On those who keep the commandments of God and who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Then he stood on the sand of the sea. Now, how does he make war? Not only in the future. Remember, this is to the seven churches. They would have applied this to their lives. It's to us. And we've also said we take a futuristic understanding of what is going on here. There is a part of this that is to come that will be happening in the future and yet impactful for us now. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea. See, when you see this here, a picture of chaos, of judgment. And this beast out of the sea had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 diadems on its horns. We've seen this already. And blasphemous names on its heads. Hates God, hates the followers of God, hates the church. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's and its mouth like a lion's mouth. And to it, the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. We're going to find a mimicking of Christ, an antichrist. Just as an aside here, antichrist is actually not used in the book of Revelation. It's used 5 times in the Bible, always 1 John and 2 John. This against God or trying to take the place of God, I think both fit this beast and the following beast. Really an unholy trinity we'll see with the dragon, the beast from the sea, and the beast from the land. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Notice how many times the "it's allowed" here comes in the sovereignty of God and his plan. This battle is occurring. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. It is worldwide. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Listen carefully. Now we believe a little sign here. The church is already gone, although this is for the church. That's why it's a little different than we saw earlier on in the book of Revelation when it said, if anyone has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here's the call. Now this is a call for us. This is a call for us in the midst of the attack of the demonic now and the antichrist that hit us now, both in the church and in the world. Here's a call, and this is the main point of the text. If you underline in your Bibles, underline this. Here's a call for the endurance and faith of the saints, or literally for faithfulness and endurance, to keep on going, stay loyal to God, to God's family, to God's pathway, to God's word, to God's name. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth that had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. Again, remember, mimicking the lamb that we have seen so powerfully in Revelation. This is a religious attack. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. Elijah? Notice all of the mimicking here, and we do believe God works with power, but notice this so profoundly, we never trust the power or the signs. We always test them with the word and loyalty to the God of the word. And by the signs that it is allowed to work, notice that allowed word again, in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. You have a choice, loyalty to the world, to the beast, to this false religion, or loyalty to the Lamb of God. Also causes both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is the name of the beast or the number of its name. Right hand, this is how you live, this is what you do. Forehead, this is how you think. Certainly symbolic, I also think literal, but you don't need it to be literal. This is a dominating force that has come in, a dominating person, really two persons in the name of Satan, and now they are controlling how we think and how we live, or I suppose not how we do, but how the world does. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I just want to read 14 verse 1. We'll, God willing, get to this soon. But it gives us a little more hope in the midst of this reading. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. I call this the mark of the Lamb. Significantly more important than the mark of the beast. Before we break this passage apart to apply it, I want us to notice the attack of the demonic realm here, and this is, I think many commentaries agree on this, very helpful for us in terms of our own battle that is going on. I've already hinted at it, but I want to now put it on the table so that we have a chance to respond in our own lives personally. The demonic realm always attacks in two major ways. Now, obviously, there's ways that you can break this up, but one of these we see in Canada all over the place, and one of them we see around the world. Maybe in Canada we'll see this more soon. The first way the demonic realm attacks is deception. Whether that's apathetic religion or disorientation or division or things that are more important to God, there's this trickery, this you can believe this and then add to the truth a little bit. Here's a conspiracy here, a conspiracy there, a truth here, a truth here. And sometimes these truths even have half-truths to them, but you walk down it and pretty soon you find yourself disloyal to God and disloyal to the Lamb. Oh, that we would stand firm in the truth of God and loyalty to the mission of God that he has placed on us. Listen to 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power, listen to this, to destroy strongholds. What are those strongholds? It's now notice the mind, the mark of the Lamb. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. That's what's being attacked, a biblical view of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ, a biblical view of God and a passion to serve Jesus, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Listen, the demonic realm does not mind if you get it half right. The demonic realm does not mind if you name the name of Jesus as long as you're not loyal to him and his bride. There's a deception, an attack, a religious attack even. If you want to be a Christian, well, go ahead. If you want to say a prayer at a camp, well, go ahead. But there's this attack that says it's okay to be disloyal to the Lamb as long as you only are disloyal a little. James would call this double-mindedness. Oh, that we would understand this and fight in Canada. Because there's so many things that come to distract and focus us on the world or disorient and cause us to be so self-centered or depress us and cause us to feel isolated and alone or to create disunity in the bride of Jesus. Revelation 13, so many other places. One of the great attacks of the demonic realm on the church and on people who love Jesus is deception. Taking us away from the Word of God and fixating us somewhere else, or as happened with Eve, adding to the Word or taking away from it. Oh, that we would be those who, in view of God's mercy, offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That being our spiritual act of service. Not being conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. I think maybe the best way for us to recognize this is if you are fixated on something, you pick and choose, maybe even partly true, that non-Christians are fixated on as well, you're fixated on the wrong thing. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Not only is there this, deception or taking away from truth, there's also destruction. Now, this is where we see it most often in other places, and certainly in church history, this has been profound. The 12 apostles, if you move Paul into there, Stephen, James, so many others have been overtly attacked, their blood shed, martyrs. Continues to happen now. In fact, many have pointed out that we have more martyrs in the last 10 years than any time in church history. I've never done a study of the numbers, but I trust those who have. There is an attack on God, and the way you attack God is you attack God's people. You deceive them, or you try to destroy them. And what Revelation 13 teaches us, so Revelation 12, you have this total war of this dragon, this satanic force, attacking and attacking and attacking, and now we see that he uses humans to help this attack to occur. I suppose we could have seen that in Revelation 12 as well, but now in Revelation 13, and if you go to other chapters that talk about this man of lawlessness, 2 Thessalonians and 1 John, we'll touch on those briefly. We'll see that there's a human element to demonic attack. Oh, we remember what stands behind the humans. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but we're also aware that these earthly institutions, sometimes religious institutions who are deceived or who destroy, are really not serving themselves, but the one who stands behind them. I don't think many of us, some, I don't think many of us have had this overt destruction from the demonic realm. Not many of us have lost children or spouses or parents or friends to martyrdom. But I think all of us have lost people that we love to deception. This is a call for us not only to join the worldwide church in fighting, but to be aware of what's going on now and what's to come so that we actually engage with authentic, fully devoted hearts to Jesus. Or I suppose if we want to use Revelation 14 language, let's be those who wear the mark of the Lamb. Okay, how does this passage, Revelation 13, take us there? And we're going to move through, and remember, this is to cause us to feel things so that we live differently. And so you're going to notice in apocalyptic literature, and I'll walk you down some of the trains that people have taken on this. Remember, this is to come, but it's to help us to live today in a world that is in this battle that is going on. First thing I want us to note in this passage is the beasts revealed. In this chapter, we have a dragon that comes. This is called the Unholy Trinity by many scholars, I think actually apt, because the demonic realm would love to mimic God. In this, you have this beast revealed. You have one that comes out of the sea and one that comes from the land, and I'll try to explain what that means, but first understand that probably we have a reference here to what has already been taught in Daniel chapter 7. In fact, I think here this relies on our understanding of Daniel's vision of four beasts, four empires, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And I think here the Holy Spirit is building on this using John's vision of human powers and their dominance of the world. And in fact, we have almost a beast that overwhelms all of them when we look at the first beast. Coming out of the water, coming out of chaos, destruction, would have been horrifying. We believe these are two specific people, but it is hard when you study the history of the world and how Christians have responded to this to get too specific. And I would say to you, if you try, and I have been around many who have tried, to be extremely humble if you're going to try. I've heard so many talk about this being perhaps a president, or I was listening to a message this morning, he said almost every pope has been seen as this beast, or we could go on and on and on. We do know from the Bible that at least it includes an evil empire or political power, chapter 17 of Revelation plus chapter 13. We know that it includes present and past personal forces. We'll see this in 1 John when we read on 1 John 4, verse 3, but also from chapter 2. We also believe it's literal persons that are forerunners of the final evil Antichrist. And then we think that there will be this one person at the end of the age who battles God and his bride. Again, many ideas of who this might be. We will choose not to affirm any of those. It's interesting, they did a study of evangelicals and 40% said they believe the Antichrist is around today. When I grew up, we had those who were marked in the church tradition I was in, and we knew who they were. And I would tell you this, the greatest advice I was given on study of end times was Chancellor Hildebrandt, one of my heroes. He founded Briarcrest, and he was teaching a book for us. It was a book of Romans, actually. And he said, listen, one of the things that really hurt me in my faith when I was young is during the Second World War, everything was falling into line. Clearly, Hitler was an Antichrist, right? And he said, now, the problem was we said Hitler is the Antichrist. And so all of a sudden we started making predictions and we'd find the 10 horns and the 10 things. And these predictions were so profound. And so we knew very sure that Italy would never join Germany. And then they did. And he said, we had aligned our beliefs so strongly in who we are naming to be this beast that when it didn't occur, many lost their faith and their future focus. This is not given to us so that we can know who the beast is. This is given to us to be aware of the battle that is going on so that we will stay faithful and endure, so that we will stand firm if we get oppression that is physical, martyrdom, and so that we will stay firm in the midst of deception and disorientation and distractions that come. 1 John, who is the only one, first actually once in 2 John as well, five times the word Antichrist is used, never in the book of Revelation. Here's what he says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. This is 1 John 2:15 to 26. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Notice the focus. We saw this a couple of weeks ago as well. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Notice the fixation. I want to love God. I want to live for God. That's the fixation of Revelation 13. Now here it is specific. Children, it is the last hour, and as you know, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Here's the thing we need to understand. In this battle, there will be those who are against God. This beast summarizes them all. The one that comes from the sea, he is vile, blasphemous, speaks words against God, and it is clear and easy to see. Horrifying. It's given the power to destroy. I love, again, we noticed this as we read, that God is the one that is over all that is going on and is never out of control, even as his own people suffer. 10 horns, totality of power, mimicking again, or trying to mimic the God of the Bible. The sea, the haunt of demons. The beast is human, but demonically sourced in power and in direction. And destruction comes, and that destruction is focused on those who are loyal to God and His church. This beast is the Antichrist. He is worshipped. And his main goal is to destroy Christians, even as it seeks to mimic Jesus. This has really been the whole point of the demonic realm since the fall of Satan. We will think, we meaning humans, not us as Christians, we will be gone. But even now we struggle with this as antichrists have come. That it will be done in the name of good. And we need to remember that we either belong to Jesus and worship Him, or we are disoriented, distracted, and divided and worshiping the beast. And what does this mean? What is worship really? Well, really, it's a mindset, a focus, a mark on the forehead, a domination of our thoughts with the person of Jesus. That's why it's been so important to us as we've lived over these last 4 or 5 years, especially the last 2, that we understand that our fixation must be with Jesus. Because then what is going on in the world, and only then what is going on in the world, will make sense and unify us in love for God and love for His people and passion to accomplish His mission. The second beast is described in verses 11 to 18. It's smaller. Most, and I would agree, see this as a false religion, distracting really from the truth, probably in the name of religion, probably one that will deceive many who think they are Christians, but not fully devoted. And all of a sudden, there's this religious power that comes in, miracles that occur, a resurrection from the dead that we see. This religious beast is involved in, comes from the land meaning a place of apparent safety. There is deception all over this. The one you see, this is gross, this is vile. We notice the beast from the sea as blasphemous against God, but this much more subtle, this much more deceptive, this, I suppose if we were fighting it now, would be people that name the name of Jesus but disorient, distract, bring false religion, and bring chaos. Let's be aware. We're in a battle. There are those who would seek to destroy and those who would seek to deceive. And if we're not aware, we can quickly become victims of the war. Secondly, I've just called this the beast revealed, the battle reduced. We can move through this fairly rapidly, although if you want to slow down for details, you can. This battle is against God, His Word, and His people. It's that simple. God, His Word, and His people. That has been the battle from the fall on, or I suppose we would say Isaiah 14, from the fall of the demonic realm on. It's a fight against God, His Word, and His people. If you want to fight back, here's how you do it. You love God with all your heart. You're loyal to His people. You love His people. Well, that's the great command, right? And then you live on mission for Him in obedience to His word. You have holiness and love, and you're dominated by those in a Christ-centered, passionate way. We are in the world, but not of the world, and the world is not a friendly place. Now, you'll notice in this chapter, you have noticed as you read it, in fact, I understand the number one thing that Christians want to know is what is the mark of the beast? At least in the study of Revelation 6:6-6. Well, here, let me tell you what I know, and then let me make some guesses with you, but we'll be brief. First of all, it is a human number. It probably represents, as it seems in the context, a human. It's a human number. Now, many have said, well, it has to be Ronald Reagan, or it has to be Nero, or it has to be all sorts of guesses as you do kind of numerology stuff. And I would say to you again, be very careful and very humble in any guesses you make. In fact, I would suggest you don't make any at all. I happen to believe it's a literal number. And I happen to believe there's a literal mark of the beast, but you don't have to be afraid if you're a follower of Jesus of taking it, for it will be at its very core this. So this is what I want to tell you with absolute certainty. It will be a clear giving up of loyalty to the Lamb for loyalty to the world. Say that one more time, just so you got it. I've had people say to me very graciously and hungrily, I don't want to take the mark of the beast. I had a few ask me, is the vaccine the mark of the beast? So let me say as clearly as I can, the mark of the beast at its very core is a loyalty to the world, not a loyalty to the Lamb. Now, I do think it'll be something that you will buy and sell with, but if you want to talk about how does it impact us now, here is how it impacts us now. We want to be those who are marked by an exclusive and passionate and single-minded devotion to Jesus. Or I suppose we could say this, where lies your loyalty? Now, here's the battle for God's people throughout history, and a battle that is fought with deception and destruction. Just take a look at the history of the Israelites or the history of the church, and you'll find these battles going on all over the place. And so you say, well, how do we fight? How do Christians respond? And so, oh, I told you I'd give you some of my guesses for the mark of the beast. I do think it will be a mark. I don't think it's a computer chip. Even the one in Sweden that's being developed. I don't think it's a tattoo. I don't think it's something that we will have a hard time figuring out, but I do think it'll be sneaky. And it will display your loyalty to Satan. By the way, my understanding of this is when this occurs, the church is already gone. So although I think very, very clearly that your loyalty is essential to the living Lamb, getting the mark of the beast, if you're truly a follower of Jesus, the literal mark is not something you ever have to worry about. Now you do have to be concerned, I think here for us, to stay faithful and to endure. What's the Christian's response to a chapter like this? Although, I suppose if you have done any studies or grown up in churches like I did that fixated, this was one of our favorite chapters to study and to apply to the world. We used to have Jack Van Impe kind of ministries. You know who Jack Van Impe is? You have the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other, and the newspaper and the Bible, and then very soon it was just the newspaper, and then unfortunately the newspaper changed like conspiracy theories usually do, and then Jack would just run along with the next conspiracy theory. I don't know how many times he's changed. I do know the ones I interact with now, it has to change pretty quickly because information is changing so fast. So here's what I would like us to do. I'd like us to remove the newspaper, replace it with the text, and say, what does it teach clearly for us to respond to in this world right now? What did it teach the seven churches? How does it help us prepare for what is to come, but to live now with passion for the glory of God and not be deceived and not be destroyed, but to stay faithful and loyal to Jesus, his bride, and his word? So I've just entitled this Christian Response. It takes place of implications. And I think, again, we've kind of covered these as we've gone, but let's walk through them. First, let's be those who wear the mark of the Lamb. What does that mean? Well, it's 14 verse 1. We saw it. We've read it. What does it mean to wear the mark of the Lamb? It means our minds are devoted to Jesus. Or if you've been memorizing with us, it's this fixation with Jesus. It's fixing our eyes on him. It's taking captive, if you want to go to the spiritual battle passages, every thought and making them obedient to Jesus. It's being consumed by our love for God, our desire for him. It's our minds, Romans 12 verse 2, being transformed. How do you get the mark of the Lamb on your forehead? The answer is you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You understand. This is really Revelation driving this home. And please hear this. Because authenticity so often is missed in the Canadian church. This is the deception. If you just say a prayer, it's good enough. If you just walk to the front, if you just have a little bit of religion, then you can live however you like and nobody cares. You can choose what you want to obey and disobey. You can make these choices and then be self-centered and it's okay. And here's what I want us to understand. The true gospel is all of grace. We deserve wrath because of our sin. And every one of us here is a sinner. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God in his grace has given us this opportunity, this response that we can have because Jesus came and he lived a perfect life in our place and he died on the cross, shedding his blood, the lamb that was slain, and he rose again, conquering sin and death. And if we believe in him, by grace through faith, we're forgiven, we're set free, and we're given the mark of the Lamb. And I love how Ephesians 2:10 ends that powerful, grace-celebrating section of the Bible. For it's by grace you are saved through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift of God, for we are God's workmanship. We have received the mark of the Lamb, created in Christ Jesus to serve him, to live for him, to be used by him for his glory, to build his church and to love one another and to love him. First and most importantly, wear the mark of the Lamb. Be an authentic Christian. Reject the deception of the world and cling to the truth of the word. This takes hard work and the Spirit's power, but it's possible. You just need to choose to get off the internet or the television a little more, or maybe a lot more, and into the Word, where your mind is captivated here, not in politics or conspiracies or, you fill in the blank, entertainment. Where the mark of the Lamb. Secondly, work to endure for the Lamb. Now, this is a Spirit-produced thing, but endurance is not easy when deception is so strong. Stay faithful. Stay loyal to God. Stay loyal to his word. Stay faithful. Keep going. I have seen this in my little world, and my world's only small, but I've seen this not only where the destruction is so strong, and here now ministering to people who are being persecuted, one of the greatest privileges of my life, and it's so hard for them to stay strong, but I think it's as hard for us in Canada to stay firm, to endure, to stay faithful, because there's so many things invading and causing us to be disoriented and distracted from the Word of God, and then to feel discouraged and want to give up. Oh, brothers, oh, sisters, we can stay firm. We can be loyal to Jesus and fight sin and fight for holiness in God's grace. We can be loyal to his church, to the bride, and we can submit to God and serve his people and love them selflessly. We can be loyal to his mission and represent him in the world, holy, loving, on mission for him with our lives and lips, even when it causes us to hurt, as this chapter has shown us, materialistically or relationally. We need to wear the mark of the Lamb. We need to be those who work to endure for the Lamb. Radical God-centeredness. Thirdly, we need to walk by faith in the Lamb. Live by faith. Live in light of eternity. Live in light of what God declares, not necessarily in what we see. I actually think what's so important about the book of Revelation is it causes us to start to feel these things. I'm not just talking about what's to come. I do think what's to come is important, but to feel in such a way that we fight back, that we engage in the spiritual battle in a way that honors God, that we feel these things, and these feelings are way stronger than any feelings we might have about what's going on in the States right now. I'm watching, okay, this is crazy because I'm Canadian, but I'm watching the election news and I find myself sad or happy or disoriented, and I'm going, whoa, God is over all of this. Be faithful to him. Stay Stay faithful to him and walk in faith. Know what he says. Know who he is. Be loved by him. Love him back and live a life of joy and endurance and faithfulness to him and to his bride. Walk by faith, not by sight. And then lastly, and maybe most importantly, if you've felt Revelation 13, and I have, worry not about those who fight the Lamb. Worry not about those who fight the followers of the Lamb. Now, this is way more important, we think, for those who are in Iran or Afghanistan or a persecuted country. But let me declare to you, I think it's as important for us. Because in Canada, there is a war against the Lamb and his followers, those who are loyal to him and obedient to him. And sometimes they are powerful. And sometimes they are disorienting. And sometimes they can cause us fear if our eyes are in the wrong place. I carry a coin in my pocket, my little secrets I'll give you. I usually carry one or two, just reminders. One, it's a poker chip, so I'll just warn you of that as I pull it out. It's not a real poker chip. It's not from a casino. It's from my own personal collection. You can bug me about that later. But I write verses on it just to remind me of things I need to know. And this one I have, 1 Peter 4:11. It's to preach in God's power. And I have some verses from Romans. And on the other side, I have some things about being fully devoted. I carry another one. It's one I bought. It's just a reminder for me when I touch it, when I put my hand in my pocket, when I'm preaching, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you believe that? See, we're in a battle, but Jesus has won already. It might feel like the Battle of the Bulge, but D-Day has already happened. Be confident. Be courageous. Be Christ's fully. And you don't need to fear the beast from the sea or the beast from the land or what closes the unholy trinity, the dragon. You just need to follow the Lamb. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the book of Revelation and this powerful feeling passage. God, help us to be marked with the mark of the Lamb and to fight, to stay loyal to you and to your church and to your word. Oh, God, give us courage to see the truth from your word and to battle the world, to find in that a loyalty and a love from you and a faithfulness that will allow us to endure. God, we need your help. So in the fullness of your spirit, on behalf of your people at Cloverdale Baptist Church, I praise you for having won the war. And I commit to you that we will battle to stay loyal to the Lamb, to his word, and to the praise of his glorious name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.